I hope that every one of you has an outline in your hand. They are there for a good purpose. Years ago, when I used to teach, I would say to every class of mine, I would say to them, everything I write on the board, you copy it down. Because I said to them, I guarantee you, before the bell rings, before you leave this room, you will have forgotten what I have spoken. And sure enough, right? If they don't write things down, they go home and they would not remember what I taught, what I said. So I trust that you have in your hand the outline. They are there for a reason. Because there are scripture verses down there that are critical in understanding the preaching and the Word of God. Okay, they are ready every week, so pick it up. Now, the text this morning is part of the one we looked at last week. So the theme and message is the same and continuation of last, namely our prayer life and what God will give us when we pray. God wants us to call Him, address Him, our Abba Father, when we pray. I hope our hearts and mind have not been the same since last week, when this great privilege has been brought to our attention. I hope our heart has been warmed by the love the Heavenly Father has for us. And our hearts are moved to obedience because of the love that we have for Him. I hope our minds has been awestruck with amazement by this radical, by this outrageously generous privilege God has given us. The Creator of all, our Father. The Sovereign Lord of all, our Father. Do you remember when you were a child? Do you play when you play with your friends? Do you brag about your father to your friends? I don't know if you did. I did. My father. He did such and such and such. He was such and such a man. I was proud. I hope that our hearts and our mind are all struck by this great privilege. The Sovereign Lord of all, my father. But you say, great. But what kind of a father is God? We come across all kinds of father in this world, don't we? Some are irresponsible, who abandon the family and children. Some are abusive, who brings unspeakable pain to the family and children. Some are workaholic, who never have any time to pay attention to the family and children. Some are incompetent, and they have no ability to provide for the family and children. Some are moral failures that bring deep shame to the family and children. And Jesus knows the heart of every man. And Jesus knew that that's exactly the kind of question that you and I will ask. And so this text, verses 5 to 13, the Lord answers our prayer. What kind of a father is God? What will He give us when we ask Him in prayer? Now, there are 9 verses in this text, and Jesus paints 3 pictures of a father. The first picture is a picture of a grumpy, reluctant father who needs to be badgered and nagged before he will give us anything. Look again in verse 5. Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Now, in Jewish society, that would have been a terrible disaster. Now, we Chinese should understand that very easily. I come to visit you. If you are truly Chinese, I think your parent generation will do this, will do that. You will insist, at the very least, to offer me a cup of tea. You will offer me goodies. You will offer me fruit and dessert and lots of them, no matter how inconvenient a time I came visit your house. To offer me nothing in a Chinese society is rude, is mo laiya, is without propriety in an Oriental culture. And then you go to your pantry and you found it empty, and you have nothing to offer a guest. That's a terrible disaster. You know, if you're really Chinese, you will know that yesterday was what? Yesterday was the 15th day of the new year. Yesterday was Yuan Shao, the 15th day of the New Year. You probably still have the tray of New Year's goodie. You remember the red ceramic or the red lacquer tray that you fill it with goodies and candies and all kinds of oranges and so on? You put it in front or near the front door. So anybody who comes New Year time, you treat that person with hospitality. If you don't, I'm not the only one here who has lost the Chinese culture. Hospitality is a defining characteristic of an Oriental. Now, Jews are Semitic people, and Semitic people are Oriental people. And to have nothing to offer a visitor is a terrible disaster. So Jesus uses this hypothetical situation. You have a visitor come into your house unexpectedly, inconveniently. You find your pantry empty, you find your refrigerator empty, you have a disaster in your hand, and you have no choice. So you run over to your next door neighbor, you beg him for food, so you can have something to give to the guests. And it's midnight, it took him a long time to come down from the bedroom to the door, and he's unhappy. You woke him up in the middle of his sleep, and he answers you, "Go away, don't bother me, my children are asleep." Now, we shouldn't blame this unwilling neighbor too much for his refusal. Do you remember when your children were little? You still have little children now, right? Those of us who have little children, you will understand. See, if your little toddler, 1 year old, 2, 3 years old, woke up in the middle of the night, do you remember how long it took to make them go back to sleep? They will cry and they will fuss for hours. So this neighbor has good and legitimate reason not to answer the door. If he gives you what he asked for, nobody's going to get any sleep that night. Is that kind of father God is? We find ourselves in a needy, difficult situation. We come to him in prayer. We ask him for help. And God the Father in heaven is angry with us. And he's reluctant. And he will have nothing to do with us. And he wished that we would just go away. And finally, when we persist in badgering him and nagging him, then he gingerly gives us a little something. Is that the kind of father God is? I'm afraid for some of us, when God persistently refuses what we ask for, that's the way we look at God. A God who is reluctant, a God who is grumpy, who refuses us because we haven't nagged him enough. But our Lord Jesus says, to us this morning, that's not the kind of father God is. And then there's a second picture of a father. A joker, a prankster, one who gets his laugh on our expense. When he sees not only our needs denied, he makes sure that we suffer, and he laughs at us. Look at verse 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks you for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Now, I know someone who likes to joke around, he might challenge the reasoning of the Lord. Because he will say, what's wrong with giving your children snakes? What's wrong with giving your children scorpion? They may say, you know, a good father will give fish and egg to his children, but a better father will give snakes and scorpions to his children. And their argument is this: snakes are delicacies in Chinese cuisine. A bowl of snake soup is worth many, many times more than a live steamed fish in a restaurant. If a father is really that good, he will give snake soup to his children. It's good for their health. What is wrong with giving scorpion to children? You go to Beijing, right? They roast scorpions on a steak. Crunchy, delicious, rich in protein. A good father will give eggs to his children, but a better father will take his children on a trip to Beijing for his graduation present, give them sticks of scorpions, and teach them Oriental culture. Now, I know people will argue that way. I mean, Pastor, didn't you just tell me that Jews are Semitic people and Semitic people are Oriental people? So eating snakes and eating scorpions are just Oriental in culture. A better father will teach children their culture. Do you joke around like that? There are people that joke around like that. I hope you don't. Because if you do, at the very least, you are missing the point that Jesus is making. And if you are serious about your argument, then you are making mockery of the Lord. The Lord says no good father will give snakes to his children if he asks for fish. No good father will give scorpion to his children if he asks for eggs. Because snakes and scorpions in Jewish culture are unclean animals and insects, unfit for consumption. Not to mention they are poisonous and harmful to consumption. Yes, there are fathers who, whether intentionally or unintentionally, do things and give things to their children that will cause them pain and harm. But the point Jesus is making is this: our Father in heaven is not such a father. A father in heaven is not a grumpy, reluctant father who needs to be nagged and badgered before he'll give us a little something. A father in heaven is not a joker, not a prankster, who likes to deny us good things, who likes to see us suffer. The third picture of a father is a picture of God, who gives us only good things. Look at me in verse 13, please. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Now, this is Luke's version of Jesus' teaching. If you go back to Matthew chapter 7, now you don't have to turn to it because it's on the screen, it's also in the outline. Now, Matthew would place his teaching in the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, in the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew would word it a little differently. Matthew would say, if you then, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? See, when we look at the whole scripture together, we see that our Father in heaven only gives good gifts. And the good gifts from the Father is the Holy Spirit. Do you withhold good things from your children? When you eat out, do you pick the best pieces for yourself and leave only the skin and bones for your children? I don't think you do. You know, in these cold winter nights, do you heat only your bedroom and leave the room of your children ice cold and drafty? I don't think so. Do you not send your children to all those lessons, music lessons, karate lessons, painting lessons, dancing lessons, all kinds of lessons? I know you do. Why do we choose to buy a house where it is? Because your children will go to the best of schools. Nothing is too good for your children, right? Nothing but the best. I know most of you will agree with me. I know all of you will agree with me. Yes. Nothing is too good for my children. Only the best. And here's the point the Lord Jesus is making. If you then, being evil, if you and I, being so imperfect, know how to give good things to our children, how much more will our Father in heaven, a Father who is all good, all perfect, it is impossible for him to do anything less than perfectly good, how much more will our Heavenly Father give good gifts to us? It is impossible for our Father in heaven to give us anything but good gifts. Do you believe that? Do you believe that everything the Father in heaven has given us is good? Now, I'll be honest with you. I know for many of us, your mind may numbly, may grudgingly nod. Yes, I believe. But deep inside your heart, you say, yeah, right. I know for some of us, or all of us, when we find ourselves in the depth of the pit, being cynical, being doubtful, maybe even angry with God, you say, yeah, right. Everything God has given me is good. You see, we have very different concept of what is good, don't we? And here's where we get hung up in our quest for spiritual maturity. Our vision of what is good is so far, far away from God's. Our idea, our definition of what is good is so far from what God considers is good. A person may be working at a minimum wage job, and he's sinking deeper and deeper into debt. Good gift from the Father to him would be what? A better paying job. Raise the minimum wage to $15. But Jesus said, not. Good gift from the Heavenly Father is the Holy Spirit. Really? What good is the Holy Spirit if I cannot pay my bills? You may be facing life-threatening illness, and good gift from the Father would be what? Healing miracles. We hear that a lot, don't we? There are so many miracle stories. So-and-so has cancer, and all of a sudden it is gone. Good gift from the Heavenly Father is, new test result came back, and a doctor call and say, your cancer is gone. That would be good gift from the Father, right? But Jesus said not. Jesus said, good gift from the Heavenly Father is the Holy Spirit. And you say, what good is the Holy Spirit when I am ebbing, my health is ebbing away? When we come to, you know, when we have to live with and work with and deal with a person who is intolerably ugly. Not ugly in appearance. Appearance can be high, can be hidden with cosmetics. But ugly in temperament. Ugly in being irresponsible. And you have to live with him. You have to deal with him. You have to work with him. Now, good gift from the Father in such a situation is what? Removal. Take this person out of my life, God. Don't you pray like that? I find myself praying like that. But Jesus said, that is not good gifts. Jesus said, a good gift is the Holy Spirit. You feel like screaming to God. What good is the Holy Spirit when I cannot stand this person another day? You see, there are no end to these examples. Our idea of what is good, our idea of a good gift are so different from God's. And what is worse, I know for many of us, you do feel that God has given you snakes instead of fish. You do feel that God has given you scorpions instead of eggs. You may be facing obstacles. You may be facing difficulties in everyday life. The challenges are so insurmountable. But all your friends are so successful. All your friends are so blessed. You probably feel like screaming at God. You probably feel like screaming at your Father in heaven. Why did you give everyone else fish? And me? You have only given snakes. Circumstances around your life today causes you to be bitter, cause you to be depressed, downcast, cynical, angry. You feel like screaming at God. You feel like saying to God, why do you give everybody eggs? But me, all you have given me is scorpions. See, for many of us, it is so hard to see God as a good Father who only gives good gifts. But no matter how you feel, Jesus keeps saying, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts, that is the Holy Spirit, to those who ask him. See, the key to success in life is to see everything the way God sees. Why would God see the gift of the Holy Spirit as good gifts? There are many reasons. Today I'm only bringing attention to three of them. Reason number one, the gift of the Holy Spirit is good because it heralds the presence of the kingdom of God. Because it heralds the presence of the kingdom of God. Like the king is coming, the king doesn't just appear. When a king comes, there is a herald that goes in front of him, sounding the trumpet, announcing the king is on the way. The coming of the Holy Spirit is the herald that the kingdom of God is present. We are very familiar with the prophet Joel. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 29. Thank you, Edward. It's up there. Okay, now I assure you, before you leave this room, you're going to forget this. I work with students long enough. So that's why, please, bring the handout home with you. Okay. You know, it's useful for that reason. I will pour out my spirit on all people. And I miss a very important phrase. And afterward. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servant, both male, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit on that day. Afterward, a very important phrase. After what? See, we need to read the whole chapter of Joel 2. We don't have enough space to put on the screen. I don't have enough space on the paper to put the whole chapter 2. At the beginning, the first half of Joel chapter 2 is a frightful passage of God's judgment. And it ends on verse 11. It says, the day of the Lord is great and dreadful. Who can endure? So the first 11 verses of chapter 2 is a frightful passage of God's judgment. And then the prophet Joel calls on God's people to repent. Joel said, rend your heart. That means tear your heart apart. That is a Hebrew expression of deeply regret, truthfully feel sorrow for your sins and repent. And then, after the repentance, after genuine repentance, God answers. God says, God will forgive. God will forgive the sin and shame of the former Davidic kingdom. And God will restore the blessing that God's people have forfeited. And that blessing will come in the eternal kingdom of God. And what evidence will be given that the kingdom of God is here? And the evidence is this. Verses 28 to 29. I will pour out my spirit in those days. Pour out. In other words, not trickling out drop by drop. You ever throw a big bucket of water over something? It is pouring out. You see the difference, don't you? In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came to people drop by drop. The Holy Spirit is not entirely absent, but it is rarely present, rarely mentioned. The Holy Spirit is present at creation. The Spirit of God hovers over darkness, giving life. That's a wonderful song that we sang this morning. In giving life. Remember creation's birth? In giving life to all that God made? It was first mentioned, and then it was given to very few individuals. It was given temporarily to Saul. It was given to some of the judges. It was given to David and to the prophets, but only to a very few for a very specific task. But the prophet Joel prophesies that there will be a day when the eternal kingdom of God shall come. And the sign heralding the presence of the kingdom of God is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It is an universal outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all people of God. Not limited to a few individuals, but to all people of God. Regardless of age, old men will dream dreams and young men will see visions. Regardless of gender, men and women. Regardless of social standing, servants, men servant and maid servants, all God's people will receive the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, on the day the Holy Spirit came upon all believers, on the day the promise of God through Joel was fulfilled, Peter stood up and Peter preached, the eternal kingdom of God is here. And you all can enter. And he would cite the promise of Joel, straight from chapter 2, verse 28 to 29. See, the gift of the Holy Spirit heralds the presence, the kingdom of God is here. And then secondly, why the gift of the Holy Spirit is good? Because it allows us to enter into the kingdom of God. A leading Jewish authority came to Jesus to check him out. And Jesus said to him, you must be born again before you can enter the kingdom of God. That was Nicodemus. We all know that story very well. Nicodemus could not understand what Jesus was talking about. Nicodemus said, you know, I'm an old man. How can I enter my mother's womb a second time and be born again? And then Jesus answered Nicodemus, chapter 3, verse 5. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and of the Holy Spirit. Born of water. Now that's understandable. Born of water means repentance. Water cleanses. So it's a symbolic thing about our sins being washed away. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless the sins are cleansed. But what about being born of the Holy Spirit? Jesus says some more to Nicodemus. Verses 6 to 7 in John chapter 3. Jesus said, flesh give birth to flesh, and spirit give birth to spirit. You should not be surprised. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you shouldn't be surprised that you must be born again. See, Jesus was a young rabbi at that time, barely 30 years old. But he dared to speak to an older Jewish authority like Nicodemus. You shouldn't be surprised, am I saying? You shouldn't be. You should know. Because you're an expert of the scripture. You're an expert of the Old Testament. You're a leading scholar of prophecies. You are an expert leader, scholars of the prophets. What did Ezekiel say in chapter 36? Nicodemus, you should have known what Ezekiel said. Let's turn our attention to Ezekiel chapter 36. I'm going to ask you to read that. We didn't read that earlier. Shall we please? Ezekiel 36, let's read from verses 24 to 27. Together, please. For I will take you out. God says through Ezekiel, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. You must be born again out of water. And you must be born again in the Spirit. Genuine repentance, cleansing from sins, you can be born again into the kingdom of God. God sprinkle water, clean water on us, cleansing our sins away. But the act of baptism can be deceiving, can they? Anyone can claim to have repented. Anyone can come to me and say, I want to be baptized. Well, are you repenting of sin? Yes, I am. Anyone can walk into the pool and be baptized. But what substantiates an authentic repentance? The presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of that person. In the life of a person who has entered into the kingdom of God. And the evidence of obedience to God is not a ritualistic compulsion. You have to do this, otherwise I'm going to hit you with the Bible. That is obedience out of a heart of stone. But out of a loving response to the Father, that is out of a heart of flesh. Because his heart is moved by the presence of the Holy Spirit, to follow God's decree and to keep carefully the Father's law. The Holy Spirit moves us to genuine repentance, and the Holy Spirit moves us to evidential obedience. And that is what Jesus meant. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and the Spirit. We are in the kingdom of God because of the gift of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit that has been at work from the moment that we were reborn. How can that gift not be good? But you say, Pastor, you still have not answered my prayer, my question. My question is, what good is the gift of the Holy Spirit when what I need is immediate relief from debt? practicality. You probably still ask me, Pastor, what good is the Holy Spirit when my immediate need is relief from illness? Whatever urgent personal needs that we all face, I believe Jesus answered that in John chapter 7. The gift of the Holy Spirit is good because it sustains our life in the worst of circumstances. John chapter 7. I trust that you have that in your hand in the handout. Verse 2. But when the Jewish feast of Tabernacles was near, fast forward a little bit to verse 11. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching Jesus, wondering where he was. And then 37 and 38, most important. Let's read that together, please. On the last and greatest day, Jesus spoke these words at the Feast of Tabernacles. Jewish people still observe this Feast of Tabernacles. Usually around fall, October time. You ever work downtown around fall? Okay, go to Daily Center. And you will see Jewish people build these tent booths for a week. And they would, during their lunch hour, sit in their booth and eat their lunch. They still keep this. It was the most popular of the religious festival, not only in Jesus' days, still practiced today. It takes place in the fall. It's primarily a commemoration of God's provision. First, it was a time of thanksgiving and remembrance of the Exodus. For 40 years, when they were thirsty, God provided them with water. For 40 years, when they were hungry, God provided them with manna. And when they got tired of manna, God provided them with meat. All those 40 years, God provided them with their daily bread. And was good, that's why in lunch hours, Jewish people, your colleague would go and stay in that booth and eat their lunch, thanking God, thank you for this lunch. That was 1,400 years before Jesus. And now, hundreds of generations later, they are living in a promised land. And God has given them rain and God has given them harvest. So whether they were pilgrims in the desert or whether they are permanent residents in the promised land, they remember God provided for them. So the Feast of Tabernacles is therefore a remembrance of God's provision. And the most significant ritual of the entire week of festivity is when the priest will get an empty pitcher, will go down to the pool of Siloam by the wall. And they would dip that pitcher, empty pitcher, in the pool of Siloam, fill it with water, and then everyone would parade back into the temple. And the priest would pour that pitcher of water on the side of the altar. Jesus saw that. Jesus was there. And there were thousands and thousands of people there too. And Jesus saw that, and Jesus used that as an object lesson. And Jesus used that pouring ritual to say, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, out of his life, will pour out streams of living water. But this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believe him will later receive. They remember when they were dying of thirst in the desert, in the parched, scorching heat of the desert, God provided them with water. And Jesus, using the same imagery, you are thirsty? You find yourself in a parched, scorching circumstances in life that are choking you to death with thirst? Out of you, the gift of the Holy Spirit is streams of living water. It gives you life. Even after you have been dead from thirst, it gives you hope. Even after you have lost all hope in a parched wasteland. And that is why the gift of the Holy Spirit is the best of gifts. The kingdom of God is here. Wonderful. We are part of the kingdom of God. We have entered in the kingdom of God. Wonderful. But I know that for many of us, you still don't see how this parched, thirsty life of circumstances around you, how can the Holy Spirit be good? Perhaps you are single for a long time. You find yourself very empty because your life is dry. You have no friendship. You are in search of relationship. You never had a life partner, and you are in search of one. You are in need of one. Perhaps you had one, but he's gone on ahead of you. Why would Jesus say the Holy Spirit is a good gift? Because it is the Holy Spirit that assures us that God never makes mistakes. Because it is only the Holy Spirit who can assure us that God never shortchanges his children. It is the Holy Spirit who alone can assure us that God's love can never be separated from us, even when our loved ones are separated from us. It is the Holy Spirit who gives us the assurance that you and I may be single, but we are never lonely. Single people are not necessarily lonely people. And the Holy Spirit alone can assure us. And that is why the Holy Spirit is a good gift. Sooner or later, we will all face life-threatening illness. God never promised us miracle healing, because miracle healing is not the best of gifts. But the grace to bear witness to God's goodness in the midst of life-threatening illness. The grace to witness for our Savior. That grace is the best of gifts. And only the Holy Spirit can give us that grace. Removing that intolerable person from our lives is not the best of gifts. I believe that Paul prayed that, get that thorn out of my side. I have a feeling it was somebody that he had to live with, that he had to deal with, that he had to work with. And he prayed to God, let the best gift be removal. What did God say to him? Not. It's not the best of gifts. Instead, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. The grace to deal with that person, the grace to work with the person, the grace to deal with that person, that's the best of grace. And only the Holy Spirit can give you and me that all-sufficient grace. Financial relief is not the best of gifts. You see, when you find yourself deep in debt, you might think that the best gift is somebody write me a big check. But unless a person can change his financial habits that caused him trouble in the beginning, unless a person can become more productive and more competitive, even if someone should pay off all his debts, he will go right back into difficulty. But who can change that person? Who can motivate that person? Who can convict that person? Only the Holy Spirit can. There's no end to the number of circumstances that cause us to feel that we are lost in a dry wasteland. There are no end to examples of circumstances, you know, that make us feel that there's not a drop of moisture to be found anywhere. And our life is so dry and parched. We find ourselves feeling, I'm dying of thirst. And we thought, what is good is immediate relief that I can touch. You know, what we thought is good is so different from what God thought is good. Jesus said, let the Holy Spirit be streams of living water flowing out of your life. Even though your surrounding circumstances are so dry and parched. Why is it? Why is it so much of our lives are so dry and parched? Why is it there's so little evidence of living water gushing, flowing out of us? Is it because the Holy Spirit is still outside of our lives? No. The Holy Spirit has already been poured out into all believers. We are living in the post-Pentecost days. When Jesus promised that, how much more will the Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit when you ask? He was looking forward to Acts chapter 2. He's not looking to us in this year. The promise has already been fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. We are living in the day after the fulfillment of the promise. The Holy Spirit is already in the life of every child of God. Because, Ephesians chapter 1, it is a deposit in the life of everyone who is saved, guaranteeing his inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. We are redeemed already. We are God's possession already. And we have an inheritance in the eternal kingdom of God, in the eternal kingdom of God already. And today, the Holy Spirit's presence is a down payment. It's a guarantee. We have the Spirit in. But why then are so many of us still dying of thirst? As if God is a liar. As if God has never given us the Holy Spirit. It's not because He never gave us the Spirit. It's not because there's no streams of living water in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit is already a living stream in us. It is just because we have shut Him off. It is just because we have dammed up the streams. And the Holy Spirit is being backed up because we have shut off the faucet. We shut off the Holy Spirit. We shut off the streams of living water by the sins in our lives. Why do you think God, Lord Jesus, asks us to repent daily? Take up our cross daily. Consider the person that I was is dead daily. We shut off the Holy Spirit by our bitterness, by our anger, by our self-sufficiency, and by our pride, and by a host of other things. There are so many ways that we shut off the Holy Spirit. And Paul would describe it as grieving the Holy Spirit. You see, to be fulfilled by the Holy Spirit means to empty. Empty every space in our lives so that the Holy Spirit can occupy. He's in there already. It's just we keep saying to the Holy Spirit, you can only stay in that corner. How much you can possess is restrained and confined. Because we keep saying to the Holy Spirit, there are some areas in my life you cannot touch. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means there's not a single area that the Holy Spirit cannot possess. Every thought, every fantasy, every attitude, every emotion, every desire, every hiddenness, every habit, and so on, the Holy Spirit can possess. The Holy Spirit can own. If we live with the Holy Spirit possessing us all, with no reservation, no circumstances in life, regardless of how threatening, regardless of how daunting, regardless of how grievous can defeat us. At Christmas, God gave us the very best of gifts, right? God gave Himself, didn't He? We say that all the time. But we fail to remember that at Pentecost, God also gave us the best of gifts. At Pentecost, God also gave Himself. How much more will your Heavenly Father give you and me the good gifts, the Holy Spirit? When we live that out, we will see why the Holy Spirit is the best of gifts. Let's pray together. Father, we come before You in worship. And no man, no person, no one can come in worship without repentance. And I'm the one, I'm the first. I come to You in my daily repentance. I admit that, I confess that not every thought is under the ownership of the Spirit. I confess not every fantasy, not every attitude, not every word spoken, not everything in me is under the possession and ownership of the Spirit. And I confess, and I rend my heart, and I say, forgive me, cleanse me, so that more and more evidence may bubble up to the surface, so that there truly, visibly, streams of living water flowing out of me, nourishing not only myself, but all those that You have entrusted me with. That's my prayer, and that's the prayer of everyone here. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.